We're continuing our interviews with some of our dearly beloved brothers and sisters on board Logos. It's still, of course, Sunday the 9th of September. The ship, we've just learned, is leaving tomorrow morning at 6:30 a.m. And it is most likely possible we'll never meet this side of glory. We have here with us Joe. I'm going to get Joe to introduce himself, where he comes from, and as before, tell us how he met the Lord Jesus Christ and how he got involved with the Logos. Joe, it's over to you.
It's a real privilege to be able to testify about the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my life. I come from Dublin in Ireland, and my age is 33, and I am responsible on the ship Logos for the food. I have a staff of five together to prepare food for 140 people. I have worked with the ship MV Logos for almost 4 years, and I feel that this time of learning has been very, very profitable in my life. My family situation was a broken home. My father was an alcoholic, so I was put away into a convent at the age of one, and I remained in this convent until I was 10. And from 10 to 16, I was brought up in a Christian Brothers school, and this was under the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. So I am automatically a Roman Catholic. I began to ask many questions. The first question that always interested me was really, what is the purpose of life? And the second question was, which is the right way? And the third question was, what happens to me when I die? Where do I go? And I think these three questions relate to many young people of today's generation and many older people, and many slip into eternity without really knowing the answer to these three questions. I left school, as I was saying, at the age of 16, and I began drinking and smoking, wild parties, and I looked through the pleasures of the world to try to find the answer to these three questions. I was very bitter towards the Roman Catholic Church and the people who brought me up, and the reason why was because there was a lot of discipline, but there was no love to go with the discipline, and I felt that they were capitalizing on my individuality just to conform to their so-called teaching, but they were not really interested in me as a person. I felt that there was a lot of emptiness in my life, and certainly that emptiness was not fulfilled as I tried to go to Mass and benediction, the rosary, pilgrims, believing God, and all the things that they had taught me. And there was this emptiness in my life. I remember quite well having a dreadful experience with many of these so-called Catholic Christian brothers at a very early age in that school. I was molested, and I thought, if this is what Christ is standing for, and somebody wanted to molest me and abuse my body, and this was supposed to represent the so-called Lord Jesus Christ, well, he was the last person on this earth that I ever wanted to get to know. And there was a lot of sadistic things that were done to me by these so-called religious people, and I got to hate these people, that I really wanted to kill one of them at a very early age. I read in the newspaper here in Australia that a boy of 12 years of age shot his father, and it was the hatred that was in his heart that made him do this. It was that same hatred that was in my heart towards these so-called religious people who represented Jesus Christ. But as far as I see, there was a total hypocrisy, both in their life and both in their teachings, and there was little love to be seen. I don't want to continue on this particular issue right now, but I want to share a little of the positive things that also that the Roman Catholic Church did for me. And it was the love of God who has penetrated into my heart to give me the love to love these people who have abused me. I see that they have given their life what they thought perhaps was right, and they did what they could do. They taught me to respect God. They taught me to respect all the people. They taught me to learn to be honest in my dealings with others. They taught me many, many good things. And I thank God for this teaching that they gave me. And I thank God too for the punishments and the sufferings that came through their hands to me. And I have been able to forgive these people who have mistreated me at a very early age. And it's only God's love that can allow me to be able to share that. I can honestly say that I can pray for many of these people with an open heart and forgive and forget, because that's the terms that God accepts me. He forgives me and He also forgets my past. So I have forgotten many of the horrible things that have happened to me in the 16 years that I was brought up in the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. I felt they were the breeding grounds for rebellion. So I left Ireland at the age of 20 and I started hitchhiking around the world. The reason why I was hitchhiking around the world is because I felt that society had nothing to offer me. You either rebel, escape, or you conform. You get married and you settle down and you have thousands of pounds around your neck. You owe every Tom, Dick and Harry money, and you hope that you'll make it through life with your wife without an accident, so that she's not stuck with the huge bill of trying to pay for a house, or the insurance people will take care of her. But I honestly felt that there was little hope and security in that sort of world that I wanted so much to be part of, but I knew it was so empty. I realized then that the teachings about Jesus related to Israel. So I went to Israel. I lived in Israel for 1 year. I began to walk in the footsteps where Christ had walked, to try to see where I could find Christ and the people who identified and loved Christ. But there are few that I met who represented the so-called gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to us in the Bible. I have never seen that lived. It was a commercialized Jesus Christ that was offered to me in Israel, and I washed my hands with that. I found myself in jail in Israel for hash, and I was kicked out of the country. I continued to do my traveling, and I washed my hands with the Western society, and I began traveling eastwards. I went to live in India for 3 years, and I got involved in many of the major religions of the world. I continued on my travels to Australia. In Australia, my means of money was buying and selling hash, importing it from India to Australia. And this was my life. I was smoking it, eating it, and literally I was destroying my life with the drugs. I found myself returning to India, and I continued to search to find the answer of those three questions that I shared. What is the purpose of life? Which is the right way? And what happens after death? I searched through religion. I searched through drugs. I had searched through alcohol. I'd searched through the pleasures of the world. I had searched and given up and turned to gambling, because I thought that there was really nothing else to do but to live and enjoy yourself, and if you die, so what. But there was always a fear of dying. I could not conquer this fear, because I knew that death would one day come for me, and I could not handle this problem. And I found myself in a hospital in India. It was a Christian hospital, and over the hospital were the words of Jesus and it said, "Come unto me, all of ye who are heavy burdened and laden, and I will give you rest." And I thought, how can this relate to my situation, these words that were wrote 2,000 years ago? Does it really mean that this verse is actually for me? Is Jesus really speaking to me? Because I want to know. I am tired. I had traveled for 11 years and I was now very discouraged and ready to give up. And it was this verse outside a hospital, a Christian hospital in India, in the Punjab, that this was the seeds of God's word being sown in my life. But it was the testimony of many of the doctors who were working something like a 10-hour day teaching students. They had given up much of the luxuries and securities. Many of them were very skilled in their professions. They could have earned a lot of money in America, and many of them sold everything that they had, and they took up their family, cut all their roots, and they went to live in a foreign land. And when I saw the reading of many of the people who God had called, this was exactly what they had done. They had sold all their possessions, they had taken their family, they said goodbye to their friends, and they had learned to depend on God. And it was the lives of many of these doctors. They were committed to Christ, they were dedicated to Christ, there was a submission to Christ, there was a cost in their life. The beliefs that they had, it was costing them. It was costing them in every possible way as a family, but this was one of the greatest testimonies that I had ever seen. And the doctor gave me a Bible, and he said to me, "You must read this." And I began reading the Bible, and I later gave the Bible back to the doctor and told him I was not interested in the Bible because it was talking about rape and murder and division and hypocrisy, and this was not really the things that I were looking for. And the doctor said to me, "Listen, Joe, this is the only book in the world that describes who you really are. Not who others think you are, not who you think you are, but who God says you are. And the picture that God paints in the Bible about Joe Murray was a very, very ugly picture, and I refused to accept it." And there was a man who had worshipped his foreign gods, and he was on his deathbed dying. He was in an accident, and he was screaming to his gurus, to his gods, to try and save him. And he knew that he was going to a place, and he didn't want to go. And I believe he was standing looking at the devil as the devil was waiting to drag him off to hell. And many of the so-called slaves of Satan, his demons, were all dancing around his bed, and that man slowly just went insane. And for 3 days he roared and screamed, and he blasphemed God off the face of this earth. And it was through that horrible experience that I realized that death is very real, and there are few who have answers to the problems of death. And here was a man of 50 years of age dying, and his brothers and his family all looked on helplessly, and he was a very rich man, but nobody could help him. None of his gods could help him. His so-called society couldn't help him. His so-called friends couldn't help him. And that man went out of this world with no hope but to face God. And that really sobered me up, I'll tell you. And I went and spoke with the doctor to teach me more about his life. And I asked him, "Is there really a book in this world that can really help me to understand what God is, what God requires from me?" And I really did not think that there was a book in this world that could really help me. And the doctor said, "The Bible is the only book that can really help you, because that's the book that God has finalized in his authority that this is the way that man will find his salvation. This is the way that man shall find his hope. This is the way where man shall find his future. This is the way where man shall find his guidance in how he should live. And I realized that the Bible was the greatest book in the world, and I often wondered why I was taught so much religion and not taught straight from the Bible. And I am very, very happy to see that many Catholics today throughout the world have listened to the words of Pope Paul and Pope John, that if we are to get to know God, it is through reading and studying and obeying God's word, which is the authority, the Bible. And it's so wonderful to visit many Catholic churches and seminaries and convents and schools belong to the Catholic Church, and to really see that many people today in the Catholic Church are genuinely hungry, seeking God's face. And I believe that the Holy Spirit movement right now, in many ways in people's lives, many, many thousands of Catholics throughout the world, everywhere the ship goes, are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in closing my testimony, I can really assure you that the three answers that I set out to answer 11 years ago in my travels were answers.
Remember, he's the beloved Irish brother from Dublin, and the amazing thing is you have myself from Belfast, north of Ireland, who's brought up in a Protestant background, and Joe, who's been brought up, as you heard on the other side, in a Catholic background. Both of us had to find Christ as our own personal Savior. Now Joe's going to tell you the answer to those three questions.
So the answer to the first question was, what is the purpose and meaning of my life? Well, the purpose and meaning of my life is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as my one and only Master. I have committed my life to Him, and in serving Him with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my soul, in doing this, I am also serving my fellow man. And I just praise God for the way He has brought me into His family. And He has forgotten my past, how I used people, how I stole from people, how I misused everything that God had given me in life, and the hatred and bitterness and anger that remained parcel of me. I can honestly say that God has forgiven all of my evil doings, all my wrongs have been corrected. And the second question is, which is the right way? The Lord Jesus Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And a great verse that gives me great comfort is in Acts 4:12, which says, salvation is to be found in me alone. So he didn't point to a structure of society. He didn't point to the structure of the family. He didn't point to the structure of a church. He didn't point to the structure of a philosophy. He didn't point to the structure of whatever we think is modern philosophy of today. The Lord Jesus Christ just pointed to himself, and this gives me great comfort to know that I am following him. I have given him my life. I am committed to him. And he has promised never to forsake me, never to abandon me, never to leave me. And my hope and comfort is in him. And the third question, what happens to me after death, in closing this testimony? And that is, the answer is found in the words of Jesus, where he said, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has passed from death into life, and he shall not come into judgment. And these are the words from John 5:24, the Gospel of John 5:24, and this is a personal promise to me that there is no judgment for me. And the greatest fear in my life has been taken away, because there is no more the fear of death. So when death comes, it shall come with a smile, because I know Jesus will be standing at my deathbed, ready to take me into his arms. And it's so beautiful to be able to call Jesus not only my Lord, but my Father. And that is something that I have never had, the love of a father or the love of a mother. And I can really honestly say that the Lord Jesus Christ, in bringing me into his family, has given me many, many fathers, many, many mothers, many, many brothers, and many, many sisters. And to belong to the largest family in the world, the greatest family in the world, the richest family in the world, it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that could do such for me. And I know I don't deserve it, but I hope that this testimony, some parts in this testimony that you might relate in your struggles, perhaps with the answer of what really happens to me after death, I hope that you will really seek the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only way, and he has given me a new hope, he has given me a new future, he has given me a new life, he has given me a new beginning, and that's why I trust him. He has forgiven and forgotten all my sins, and I have peace in my heart, and it is a real joy to be able to share this testimony with others, because God today desires that not one should perish. And I was perishing. I was destroying my life with drugs. I was destroying my life with drink. I was destroying my life with gambling. I was destroying my life with the materialism and pleasures of the world. But to say that Christ has delivered me from all that, it's only Christ who can do so. And I just praise him and give him all the glory. And it's a privilege to be able to just to share this testimony with you today. I'm sorry it was a little long, but that's a history of 33 years that I've given you. And 33 years to be condensed into 10 minutes. That is another miracle from an Irishman. Amen.
That's tremendous, Joe. Now, we're not finished yet, because you're giving us your testimony. And joyful thing, as I said before, that here's two Irishmen with different backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, especially as far as birth is concerned.
Yes.
And yet here we are in today, 20th century, and or when I say 20th century, I mean 1979, some 10 years since the Troubles began in Ireland. And a lot of people tend to feel that the Troubles in Ireland are over religion and blame Christianity on it. Of course, we know otherwise, that the devil's at work, and he'll use whatever means he can to thwart the purposes of God. But the amazing thing is that God saves us from all walks of life. Now, without any further ado, in the sense of our own backgrounds, you're now on a ship that has a number of different nationalities, and we've been asking the various ones who've come in contact on the ship, because we've got Malays, we've got Indian, we've got some Chinese, we've got some Dutch, and of course yourself Irish, some American. And the question we've been asking, and we just want to get to different reactions, is how do you all get on together with not only your different national background, but your different temperaments?
I believe it's only one thing that unites and keeps us together, and that is the power of God, which we experience in our daily walk with him, moment by moment, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, year by year. It's a daily walking, a daily commitment. And unless I'm experiencing God's power in my own life, I cannot forgive people. I cannot tolerate people, because I have not got the power, the ability. But when Christ comes into our life, he gives us the power and the ability to be able to tolerate people who sometimes we find very, very difficult to work with. Some of us are impatient because he is too slow. Some of us are too quick-tempered. Some of us are very irresponsible. And the Lord has brought us from many walks of life together. And it's not possible, as I have lived in communities for a period of 6.5 years, it is not possible to run a community unless the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of that community, based on the teachings of the Bible. And that is not just something I have read, it's something that I have experienced for over 6.5 years. Unless Christ is the center of the home, unless Christ is the center of the community, unless Christ is the center of your life, you have no power to be able to overcome fear. You have no power to be able to love others. You have no power to be able to accept others. You have no power to be able to even help others unless Christ is the center. And that is the secret of the Christian walk, that he is the center of your life.
Now, Joe, what you've just said virtually is maybe the answer to the next question, but we have asked others to just see how they answer the question, and that is, some have mentioned that they met Jesus Christ, or rather Jesus Christ came into their lives, changed them, they became Christians, but then they went a step further and said that Christ became Lord of their life, that he was their Lord. Now, virtually what you have told us there is bringing in the Lordship of Christ. What, in saying a few words, would you say is the Lordship of Christ in your thinking?
He is my boss. I am working for him. I have established a contract with him. I am going to be paid by him. I'm not doing it to be paid, but the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that whatever we do for him, he will pay us. There is going to be a time when we shall be together and we shall be paid for our works. And that when you love somebody, there is no cost in love and doing that which Christ has called us to do. Love will pay any cost. And that's the cost that I want to pay to somebody who I respect and love and want to have a married relationship like a husband and wife. He is faithful to me. I'm committed to him. He's committed to me. I obey him. He gives me my security, my love. I need him in everything. And that is why he has got to be my Lord, because he is the all provider for me. So I am just more or less his servant. And I have chosen to be his servant because he has called me.
Thank you, Joe. That is certainly summed up what I would have expected you to answer, but in a beautiful way, that the Lord is your boss. I think that's terrific. Now, one other thing that we've missed out on, really, you give us a very good brief account when you think of 33 years rolled into a few minutes, but you didn't tell us how you come on the Logos, or how you began to get involved. Now, maybe you didn't, I didn't catch it, but if you could just, again, in a few words, tell us how you sort of got exercised or interested in the work on the Logos with OM. And just as Dorothy's trying to tell us here, there's a cup of tea or something going, so hold on for a minute. What the thing is that we're leading now is just a brief account of your involvement with the Logos.
Well, how I came to the ship is a very interesting question, because I had sold my passport as a hippie. I had lived in India and I needed some money, and I thought the quickest way to get some money was to sell my passport. I sold my passport and got another passport, and then later when I committed my life to God, God had put his hand on my life and said, there is one thing that I want you to do, and that is that I want you to go to the authorities and tell them that you did not sell your passport, that that was just a lie to be able to get some money. And I had sold my passport to a fellow junkie who was going to serve 3 to 5 years in jail, because he was charged with bringing some hash out of India. And when I sold him my passport for 100 rupees, which is about $100, that was a lie that I came into the embassy, and I said to the ambassador that I had lost my passport. And he said, well, can you prove it? And I said, yes, I have a letter here from the chief of police of Bombay stating that my passport was robbed. Now, that was a lie. So I went in 2 years later to correct this, and the Irish ambassador had asked me, why did I wait 2 years to come to say that I had stolen my passport, and now I'm coming in to say that I am changing the story and that I have now lost my passport. And the reason why I had to do that was because God had commanded me to do it. And there was a sentence of 6 months in jail for selling my passport. And I expected that I was going to go to jail, but if that's where Christ wanted me, that's where the best place is for me. And I had prayed over this and asked the Lord, well, if you want me to join this ship, I need a passport. And if you give me a passport before the week is up, that will give me a very clear indication that it's either jail or it's to the ship. And I went back to the Irish embassy, and the Irish ambassador said, well, I have not in my time of office experienced the honesty of such before, that I really don't know what to do in your situation. But I have decided that I will give you a new passport on the conditions that you must keep in contact with me every 6 months. So I got my passport, which was a very clear indication that God wanted me to be on the Logos. And the second other reason why I knew that God wanted me on the Logos was that because I had illegally exported hash from India to Australia, I had to make a clearance in my tax form. And I said to the Lord, well, if you want me once again that I have to tell the truth here, if I am asked how have I received my money for the last 2 years, I must speak the truth. So the question was asked, how did I receive my money for the last 2 years while living in India? And the answer to that question was that I was living in a Christian community and I did not need any money. And this was a clear definition from God to me that God was not going to send me to prison, because on the two charges I would have had jail for at least a period of 2 years, for selling my passport and for invading the tax of India. So God had overruled in both of those situations, which to me was the clearest guidance that in 1 week I was to be sailing out of Bombay on the MV Logos.
How did you, you mentioned how you had to report every 6 months, how did you overcome that problem with your passport? How to keep in touch, was it?
Yes, I had to go to the Irish embassy and report to them where the ship's movements were, so that if they wanted to phone me or telex me, because somebody perhaps was going around with a gun on my passport shooting people, I had to be cleared by the government. Otherwise I would have been brought into custody, perhaps in Singapore or perhaps in Amsterdam, for plotting a bomb somewhere on an illegal passport. So the reason was for my safety that the Irish embassy wanted to know that this other passport, whoever it was running around with it, they could not find him. So if they could find him within 6 months, they could let me know. So it was for my own safety, really.
That's really tremendous, Joe. Now, just in concluding, we would just mention that, as I say, we're in Sydney. Joe was in Brisbane with the ship just a matter of a few weeks ago. And while there, we had the joy of meeting up with him. And it was there he had his 33rd birthday. How many weeks ago was that?
Just 2 weeks ago.
Just 2 weeks ago. And we wouldn't believe that we'd be sitting here in the Sydney Harbour on the dockside having this chat with Joe. And we trust that all who listen to this testimony, along with the other testimonies, again will be challenged by what Joe said. Joe, you recommended a book, The Revolution of Love and Balance by George Ferber. Would you like to very briefly leave a word to the Australian Christians and maybe just point out why you recommended that book?
The person, George Ferber, who wrote the book, is a man who has lived out the teachings of this book, and the teachings of the book are the gospel in a nutshell, that our greatest commission is to bring the gospel to the world and to keep a balance in our own life, in learning to love people and help people, that it must be part of our own life first before we can start trying to tell others how to live this message. And I was so impressed with George Ferber because he not only preached about this book, but he first lived the gospel and then he preached the gospel. And I feel that anyone who is living the gospel and preaching the gospel, it can be summed up that he is a balanced man with a revolution of love. So his heart is pulsating with love, but it is God's love, helping him to love his enemies, helping him to overcome fear, helping him to overcome anxiety, helping him to overcome worries of insecurity. And this is all only centered around the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we live this, people will see that there is a balance, that there is love, that there is joy. And that's really what the book speaks about. And it's just a tremendous book that has helped me a great deal.
Yes, I appreciate that too, because since you recommended it, we actually thought we would buy it for our own children to read, but I got to read it myself, and I couldn't leave it. It's a little thin booklet. I couldn't leave it down, and the second half of the book really floored me. I ever since just want to climb underneath the table and hide, because it just reveals the way some of us Christians, especially myself, how we live without really trying to get down to the nitty-gritty of practical Christianity. Joe, thank you very, very much for spending this time with us. And we trust that as you move now to Melbourne, there will be greater challenges, closer fellowship, and indeed a greater response, possibly in what you did get here in Sydney. And may God bless you and all on the ship as you move from port to port in his name. Thanks again, Joe.
Thank you very much.